church Bible. It's on page 1029. 1029. Luke chapter 3, starting to read at verse 21 and continuing all the way through to verse 13 of chapter 4. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janne, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maith, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosan, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mele, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salomon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that week by week we're able to open up your word and read it together. Thank you that we have your word in our hands, and that we have the ability to read it and to take it in. We thank you too, as believers, that we have your Holy Spirit to illumine the word. In other words, to enable us to understand what it says. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. As indeed we pray that you would speak to many throughout this nation as the word of God is read and taught. Lord, this passage speaks to us of your Son, who came into our world and lived an obedient life. Lord, by adoption we are sons and daughters of the living God, and we pray that by your grace that we might be enabled to live lives of obedience. We know that we will never arrive at perfection this side of eternity, but we pray nevertheless that our lives may be characterized by righteousness. We pray that you would guard and keep us from sin. We know that the devil is at work. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's so clever. He's so cunning. And Lord, we are so weak and often so foolish. Help us to be watchful. And may we be able to respond confidently with the word of God, just as the Lord Jesus did all those years ago when the devil tempted him. Lord, we thank you that even though we fall, that we have one who represents us in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are obedient, in him we are righteous. Help us, Lord, to find our joy in this glorious gospel thought. Indeed, never let the gospel be far away from our minds, because we know that the devil comes and tempts us to despair. Oh Lord God, we do pray that as we think upon your Son and his death and resurrection, that our love for you would be enlarged. We feel that our love for you is so weak and faint. We don't like the way we are sometimes, Lord, and we want to be changed by you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move in power in this place today. And that perhaps we will be surprised by the moving of your Spirit in a way that we have never experienced before. We do long that you would revive us. Lord, we long that you would wean us from the things of this world that so often take up so much of our time or attention. And that we might find our greatest joys, our highest joy in your Son. Lord, we pray for those away on holiday. Pray that you grant them a good time of rest. Pray for those who are visiting us today. May they feel welcome, and may they be blessed as a result of their time with us. We pray for those who are sick. Oh Lord, will you give grace to those who are in need? Or those who have troubles in their family. Oh, will you please uphold them and strengthen them and see them through this difficult time. Lord, we pray for your word as it is preached, particularly in persecuted countries today. Lord, every time we turn on our television screens, we hear of violence around the world, and we perhaps don't hear that a lot of violence is directed towards Christians. We thank you for those working hard to support needy Christians. We thank you for the Barnabas Fund. And we do pray for your blessing upon that particular organisation. And we thank you, Lord, that as believers we're able to support that all-important work. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful testimonies that we often hear of these dear brothers and sisters under so much pressure to conform to the ways of this world. Keep their testimony strong, we pray, And may the church not be wiped out in some of these areas, but may the persecution be the means of you causing your church to remain holy as it looks to you. And we do pray for particular courage to be given to pastors and leaders in such churches. Pray for those in prison today. Oh Lord, will you uphold them? And will you strengthen them? Will you not allow them to become overwhelmed by discouragement? And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we, one more time before we look into God's word. I think most of us like a superhero. Certainly lots of people go to the cinema in order to watch a Batman film or a Spider-Man film or perhaps a James Bond film. We love it when the superhero steps in and saves the world from some villain. Of course, the Bible says that the world in which we are living needs saving. It needs saving from the just judgment of a holy God. You remember last week we saw John the Baptist warning the people in his day of the wrath to come. But what superhero can save us from Almighty God? What superhero can save us from the just judgment of a holy God? However could there be a superhero good enough, strong enough to do that? Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, we are learning that there is such a superhero, and that superhero is none less than God himself. God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into the world in order to save men and women, young people and boys and girls from God's own wrath. Jesus has been revealed to us at the beginning of Luke's Gospel as the Son of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 reads like this: He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And in chapter 2 we saw Jesus referring to God the Father as his Father. Do you remember that? Looking now at verse 49 of Luke and chapter 2. Why were you searching for me? Jesus says to his mother and father, Joseph and Mary. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? You know, if God the Father wasn't Jesus' father, this would have been terrible blasphemy. This would have been something worthy of death. And for Mary and Joseph to have heard Jesus referring to God the Father as his father must have been shocking. No one had ever spoken like this before. No wonder we read that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Wasn't Jesus the young lad from Nazareth? Wasn't he the carpenter's son? Wasn't he the one born of Mary? Wasn't he a man that looked like any other Jewish man? How could he be the Son of God and the Saviour of the world? He didn't exactly look like any superhero. But what we have in these verses that we're looking at this morning is really an early endorsement of Jesus' ministry. In other words, confirmation that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He's the confirmed Son. He's the greatest Son. He is the obedient Son. Well, there are my three headings. So let's look firstly at this idea that Jesus is the confirmed Son. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I had a call this week, that is a phone call, from the Bank Santander. And I don't know what you do when you receive all these sorts of calls, but I just put the phone down. Not rudely, but I said thank you, but no thank you, and put the phone down. A week or two ago, there were a number of calls from Barclays Bank, and I did pretty much the same thing. Thank you, but no thank you, and then got a telling off from Joanne because Barclays were actually trying to get in contact with me over a matter. But we have a tendency, don't we, not to trust people who cold call. And we really need to know who these people are if we're going to trust them, if we're going to allow them to have input into our lives. Well, who is Jesus? Can we trust in him? Can we allow him to have input into our lives? Who is he? Is he really the Son of God and the Savior of the world? John was baptizing one day and Jesus, we read, came along and asked to be baptized. Now, I'm not going to go into why Jesus was baptized this morning. We'll leave that for another day. What I'm interested in this morning is what happened at Jesus' baptism. You see, what happened at Jesus' baptism was that he was confirmed as the Son of God by two pretty impressive witnesses. Firstly, by the Spirit of God, the third person in the Holy Trinity. We read here in verse 22 that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Now you might say to me this morning, well, how does this confirm that Jesus was the Son of God? Lots of people in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God come upon them for works of service, but it didn't mean that they were confirmed as the Son of God. Well, let me read to you what it says in John chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. Then John, that is John the Baptist, this is a parallel account, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. John had been preparing the way for Jesus, but he didn't know that Jesus was the one that he was preparing for. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me, that's God, to baptize with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The Spirit confirmed, at the very least in the mind of John the Baptist, that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus' sonship was also confirmed by the Father. Not only did the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus, there was a voice that came from heaven at his baptism saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the first of three occasions where there is a voice that comes from heaven speaking about Jesus. Let me tell you quickly about the second one. The second one is at the time when Peter, James and John are up the mountain and Jesus is transfigured or Jesus reveals something of his glory to these men. This is what the Father said on that occasion. While he, that is Jesus, was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, when we read the scriptures, we discover that two witnesses were often required in order to confirm something that was really important. Well, here we have two witnesses confirming the person of Jesus. And they are no less than the other two persons of the Godhead. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And one is tempted to put one's hands up in the air and say, what more confirmation does anybody want that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world? So firstly, the confirmed Son. But secondly, the greater Son. Chapter 3 and verses 23 to 28. Sometimes in a film, a man will discover, sometimes to his horror, sometimes to his delight, that he has a son that he knew nothing about. Why didn't anybody tell him that he had this son? It comes as such a shock to him. Well, I've got a little shock, perhaps for some of us this morning. Did you know that God had another son? The theme of these verses is the Son of God. And if you follow the reading carefully, you will know where I'm about to go. Look at verse 38. Jesus, we know, is the Son of God. But look at verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who is what? The Son of God. Both are sons of God, yet Jesus clearly is a greater Son of God. Adam was created by God from the dust of the earth. He's God's offspring, he's God's son in that sense. But Jesus is God's only begotten Son, begotten, not created. He's the eternal Son of God. Adam was just a man. Well, Jesus was also a man, but he was so much more than a man. He was divine. God. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, one son is patterned after the other. But clearly the two do not compare in terms of who they are. Jesus is God's greater Son, the eternal Son, who is able to save from the judgment that Adam, by his disobedience, effectively brought upon all mankind. So he's the confirmed Son, he's the greater Son. Thirdly and lastly, he is the obedient Son. Verses 1 to 12 of chapter 4. I think all of you know that wherever there's a hero in a film, there is always a villain. I think there's a villain, isn't there, in every James Bond film? There's a villain in every Batman or Spider-Man film. That's just the way it is. The bad guy always wants to try to prevent the superhero from saving the world. The villain, you see, always wants the destruction of something, often the world. Well, Satan is the villain in the story of Jesus. And here, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, came in order to destroy the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And of course, if he had been successful in tempting Jesus to sin, then it would all be over. There would be no satisfactory sacrifice upon the cross. There would be no hope for mankind. Well, Jesus was led by the devil into the wilderness. I beg your pardon? Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. Well, we read of three temptations that Jesus faced at the end of his 40 days. I'd like us quickly to look at these three temptations before drawing some all important application at the end of it. Firstly, Jesus was tempted to use his divine power contrary to God's will. Look at verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Here you are, you're really hungry. Your need is bread. Well, if you really are the Son of God, just perform the miracle. And surely your heavenly Father won't mind. He loves you, doesn't he? Isn't this what he said to you at the time of your baptism? But Jesus knew that he was only allowed to use his divine power at the Father's discretion, or in line with the Father's will, and not for selfish purposes. And the Father had not commanded him to turn stones into bread, rather to trust him to meet his everyday need. So he responded, Jesus, with Scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. No, we're not meant to live on bread alone. We're meant to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't just live by bread, we live by the word of truth. Then secondly, there was this temptation to seize authority and power contrary to God's will. In Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of Jesus, the Messiah, we learn that God had promised the earth to Jesus, his son. Listen to what we read in Psalm 2, 7 to 8. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." However, it would seem that in order for Jesus to acquire the whole earth, he would have to suffer and die. This was the means by which he would purchase it. You see, the assumption here is that the world is in the hands of the devil until Jesus redeems or purchases it. Now, of course, we do need to be careful here. Satan has never had absolute power. Satan is not sovereign. God has always been sovereign over all the earth. Nevertheless, Satan is portrayed in the Bible as the prince or the god of this world. This fallen world is Satan's domain. Well, Satan offered to give it all to Jesus. And for nothing. Well, not quite nothing. Whereas, of course, Jesus' heavenly Father had effectively said to him that it would be his by means of suffering and death. Do you see how clever Satan was? You can have it the easy way. All you have to do is to bow down and worship me. How easy is that? But Jesus said no. He will only worship God. And quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 30. Verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Second temptation resisted, but there's a third temptation. The temptation to put God to the test. We read here that the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Which point that was, I don't want to debate this morning. And he said, if you are the Son of God, do you notice how often the words the Son of God keep on appearing in all these verses that we're looking at this morning? That's the theme of all these verses. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan quotes Scripture. Yes, Satan is even willing to quote Scripture. And as far as I can tell, it's a pretty faithful quote. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, cannot Jesus, the Son, trust his heavenly Father to care for him? Of course he can, but he will not put God to the test. Rather, he will trust in God's protection. But let me say something quickly before we move on. The thing that the devil did that he should not have done was quote a Bible verse in isolation. Now that is such a dangerous thing even for us to do. We must, whenever quoting a verse, take into account the whole of Scripture. I mean, Jesus tells us that if we've got faith, we can move mountains. Well, indeed, we can move mountains if we have faith, but we need to take into account that everything we pray for must be according to the will of God. And often it's not the will of God for us to move mountains. But if it was the will of God for us to move mountains, we could move Mount Everest. We really could. We could move it from Asia to South America. But only if it's the will of God. Well, Jesus said to Satan, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we read in verse 13 that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until he had an opportune time. These verses are all about the Son of God. And we've seen this morning that there are two sons of God. We've got Jesus, the obedient Son of God, who's infinitely greater than the other Son of God, and Adam, the disobedient Son of God. Now, Adam was the Son of God that represented humanity in the Garden of Eden. And of course, he didn't do particularly well, did he, in representing us all. When Satan came along, Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation and ate the forbidden fruit. And the result of that disobedience, the result of one man's disobedience, was that death, separation from God, came upon all, us all. Friends, we are born into this world with Adam as our representative before God. Think for a moment of David Cameron, our Prime Minister, as he goes to Brussels to represent us at the European Parliament. What he says, we say. We might not like the thought of that, but that's the reality, isn't it? What he says, we say. Where he succeeds, we succeed. Where he fails, we fail. Because of our union with David Cameron, his success or disobedience counts as our success or disobedience. Well, Adam represented the human race in the garden and failed. And so because of Adam, we all sinned. And therefore death or judgment has and will come upon us all. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. But Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the second Adam. And he came to represent a new humanity before God. Now, just as Adam was tempted in the garden, Jesus was tempted by the devil, though of course in the wilderness. But whereas Adam failed, Jesus was obedient to God. Indeed, he was obedient not just here, but throughout his life, even unto death. And by his death, he took the punishment for the sins of this new humanity to make them holy. We can have one or two representatives. Adam or Jesus. If Adam is our representative, we die. We face judgment. But if we receive the Son of God as our representative, we can know forgiveness, righteousness, and life. Listen to what Paul goes on to say in Romans 5. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that's the act upon the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Let me let you in on a little secret. James Bond isn't real. Neither is Batman. And neither is Spider-Man. And I think I'm safe when I say this. Neither is Father Christmas. They can't save us from the wrath of God. Because all they are is made up film characters. But Jesus was and is a real person. God become man. And he's the confirmed Son of God. He's the greater Son of God. He's the obedient Son of God. And he lived and died in obedience to God's will so that he might present all who trust in him forgiven and righteous in God's sight. Friends, if you're not already trusting in Jesus, I want to plead with you again this morning to trust in him. Make sure that he is your representative and not Adam. Because if Adam is your representative, then judgment will be your lot. But if Christ is your representative, then forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life will be yours. Jesus is the superhero. He's the Son of God who came into this world in order to save men and women, young people and boys and girls who will trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we've seen in your word this morning that Adam, the Son of God, failed so miserably in the garden. And we're born in Adam. We're born with Adam as our representative. And in him we die. In him we face the judgment of God. But we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world, the second Adam, the greater Son of God, and lived a perfect life. He was just like us, yet he was without sin. He resisted every temptation, not only at the beginning of his ministry, but even in the garden of Gethsemane, as we were thinking earlier on in our service. And he offered his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. He was indeed, as John the Baptist made known, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. Thank you that he went to the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be right before you. May our trust always be in the Lord Jesus. May our hope indeed be in him. Lord, help these truths, perhaps difficult truths, to sink into our minds. May we understand them, and may we leave this building being able to rejoice in them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.